I find myself going back to it each time. You remember last Sunday evening in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we made reference to our Lord and his conduct, his demeanor, in the presence of Pontius Pilate. And if you'll remember that time that we spent together, you'll remember how questions were asked. He responded in a certain way. Some of the questions that were asked our Lord, he answered with another question. Then on occasion, he was asked certain questions which he did not answer at all. I think that should develop a pattern in our mind as to whether or not we are responsible to always let an individual know what's going on in our life. Now, that doesn't mean that we lie. Lying, of course, is to say something that isn't true, and it's sin. But if someone asks you something and you say nothing, that's not lying. That's just not saying anything. And oftentimes, it's a perfect protection for you so that you will not have to lie to cover up something that you don't want them to know. Just don't say anything. Our Lord revealed that very clearly where it says he opened not his mouth. Are you so-and-so? No question. No answer. And then, oft times, a good answer is a good question. In other words, you simply respond by giving an answer to that individual by way of a question. In this particular chapter, one of our deacons, would you go out there and see if there's anything going on? I saw a woman walk past. I don't like people walking around while I'm teaching the word. Even if it's one of our own teachers, they should be in their class, shouldn't they? When Paul was instructing young Timothy, he instructed him in many, many ways. I think the best way you can instruct someone is use a reference to a person's life. You know, it'd be nice if I, for example, were able to say, why don't you act like and make a reference to a member of the congregation? I can't even begin to express that an individual should even reflect me. I don't want that, particularly. So when Paul is telling young Timothy how he should live his life, he uses our Lord as an illustration before Pilate. And as I was thinking about this and going over this in my mind, I considered not only what we have been studying during the week, which was a very interesting study as far as I was concerned, because we had a lot of questions regarding the rapture and regarding the second advent, and especially as we singled out that period where the believer would be held accountable for his life. And that, of course, we call the Bema. Now, I'd like you to jot that down first before we go much further. Because I found, as I studied this word, it was quite interesting. That's B-E-M-A, pronounced in Greek, Vima. That's Vita, Ita, Mi, Epsilon, Alpha, Vima. When you study the word extra-biblically, in other words, how it was used historically, it seems to carry a twofold connotation. The first was used as a place of judgment. In other words, those that sat on the seat of the slab of, we'll say, concrete. Pavement is what it's called in some of the old writings. And I'm sure they have no reference to blacktop pavement or concrete pavement, but probably a stone slab or a group of stones that have been placed together to make up a slab of stone, and then they had a seat. We have, for example, references in the New Testament to that very fact. In Acts 18, verse 12, it says, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. And then in verse 12, and he drove them away from the judgment seat. In verse 17, and they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began to beat him in front of the judgment seat. And then, of course, we have the two famous references which apply to the believer of the church age. But you, Romans 14:10, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Well, we were studying the Bema on Thursday, you remember. And I had a question on Wednesday as to the events preceding the Bema, what was going on earth, what was going on in heaven, what actually happened, how did it all come about. The person even went so far as to ask me when I thought that would occur. And, of course, I have no answer for that because the Scripture is very clear in indicating that the rapture has no time or date as far as we are concerned, especially as we see it in the light of prophecy, since there is no prophecy related to the church age with regard to the rapture. Remember, all prophecy that has been given for the purpose of the nation of Israel. And as soon as you start applying Israeli policy or prophecy to the church, you make a mess out of the whole thing. Just resign yourself to the fact that God has not revealed the church in the Old Testament, and therefore, because of that, no prophecies in the Old Testament can relate to the church. That's simple enough. So why do we have so many different references to judgment, judgment seat? Well, in the ancient world, as we see it in our first use of the term, the judgment seat was the place where the judge sat. And he would hear the various complaints and would hear the accusations. And then you notice even when you go into a court of law, the bench is higher than the rest. That would be almost tantamount to the judgment seat. When Solomon was asked to make a judgment, you'll remember how the two women who had had children, and one of them died in the night, and so she stole the child of the other woman and claimed it was hers. And the wisdom of Solomon brought forth an answer to the accusation. It's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. Well, whose is it? So Solomon says, I'll tell you what. We can do one of two things. Let's divide the child and give each of you 50%. I know that's extremely wise. And you take 50% of the child, and you take 50% of the child. And then he waited for an answer. The one woman said, that's fine with me. The other woman said, no, let her have the child. And Solomon said, the woman that said, let her have the child, is the true mother. She would rather have seen the child alive
rather than dividing it. Smart man, wasn't he? So he made a judgment. The other use of the word is, again, extra-biblically, and remember from Thursday night, it was an athletic use. The Olympics, as well as the Corinthian Games, you had the judges who sat and made sure that everything that was done according to the book. And as we'll see later on this morning in this particular study, there were certain things that would disqualify the individual. Paul is very cautious when referring to the winner and the crowns. He says, and I'll just quote the end, "lest I be disqualified." You know, I find that, and I must be honest with you, there are very few believers today that are qualified to run the race. They have disqualified themselves by not living their lives according to the rules. There were very stringent rules that were given as far as the athletes were concerned. You couldn't violate any of them. If you were late, for example, disqualification. If you didn't do it according to the orders of the day, disqualification. There was detailed qualifying situations that they had to adhere to. We could call it this way, the protocol of the athlete. And I don't know why it is that believers have gotten to the point where they think there is no protocol in the Christian life. That you just simply live your life as you are led by whatever and whomsoever. And that's not the way it is. There is an exactness of policy outlined in God's word, and if you vary from it one iota, you become disqualified. Of course, the beauty of that, it is not permanent. Because you see, disqualification in the ancient world was, well, you went back to your city. Can you imagine going back to a city that had been so enthused about your running, representing that city? And then they say, what are you doing here? How come you're not working out in the gymnasium? How come not you are not agonizing for your performance? And with head bowed, and obviously the most pity that he could bring forth from his soul would say, I was disqualified. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what? I never looked at it like this until I began to study these passages. There are those believers that will stand before the Lord in that day and have to admit they were disqualified. Oh, we can talk about winners and losers, but disqualification because you didn't live a life according to the rules. Now, churches tend to make up their own rules as they go along. And depending upon what breed of church you're involved in, they set up their own rules. A lot of churches set up rules such as the famous legalistic five. No smoking, no drinking, no playing cards, no dancing, no going to movies. And the average believer thinks that because they're not involved in these things, they're qualified to run the race. I don't find any of those in Scripture. That's the problem I have. Where did we ever get the idea that we're going to come up with ideas that are contrary or absent from God's Word? There's enough said in God's Word for us to adhere to. Let's stick with it and let it become our point of reference rather than what man can conjure in his mind. And you'll always find, by the way, that it has an ulterior motive. Some man who was married to a cow and as ugly as a donkey will say something about the beauty of a woman and harp on the fact that women should not wear makeup and they should not bring this and they should not do that and so on and so forth. There's nothing in Scripture with that regard. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. But your beauty is not what's on the outside. You can enhance whatever you have. We're living in a technological world today, man or woman. You can't lose. You can fix anything today. If you don't like where it is, you can move it. I mean, you've got a race. I love these names. A race, cover up, rink away. pH balanced. The Lord Jesus Christ stood before the judgment seat. And I missed this last week. Well, you learn more as you study the Word. That's the unique quality of the Word of God. You can study it week after week after week, and you can study the same passage. And if you ever get to the point where you think that you have the end result of knowledge on that passage, well, you've missed the boat completely. I don't care if it's found in a word. I don't care if it's found in a pause or the absence of a word. And in the Hebrew, even the inclusion of a yud, called a jot. You know, yud is just a little yud. It's not much. It's a little... But you can't leave the yud out if it belongs where it belongs. I bring your attention to two passages. You don't have to turn to them. Just jot them down. Matthew 27, verse 19, and John 19, verse 13. I want to read for you again 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 13. There's where your Bible should be open. Listen to it again, and remember, I'm reading from the New King James. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot. Now, when did he give a good confession before Pontius Pilate? The word confession, by the way, is from omologeo, and it can also be translated profession. The idea that he gave an account of himself, because that was the whole purpose of that tribunal. In Matthew 27:19, it says, and while he was sitting on the judgment seat, reference to Pilate, his wife sent a message to him saying, don't have anything to do with this righteous man. You better stay clear of him. For last night, I experienced and I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. That should have struck terror, but it didn't. John 19:13. When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement. And in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. The pavement. Gabbatha. So now I've given you another word, the Hebrew word for vima. Vima is much easier to know, isn't it? Sometimes, by the way, it works the other way. For instance, you have angastimithos, the Greek word for ventriloquist. The Hebrews had it easy. Av. So you see, sometimes it works for your benefit to know both languages. Vima. If you look both these words up in the original language, you'll see that in Matthew 27, the judgment seat is called the Vima. And in 19:13 of the Gospel according to John, it is called the Viva. If you study Acts 18, 12, 16, and 17, all three references to the Viva. Why? Because there's two uses of the word in the text. One is the judicial human aspect, and then we have Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5, where we have a modification. It's not just the Vima seat, or the Vima. By the way, their judgment seat is only one word, Vima. But in every case, in both cases, you have it modified by the possessive, and in the case of Romans 14:10, the judgment seat of God. And then in the second reference, 2 Corinthians 5:10, the judgment seat of Christ. So it's not just the human judicial aspects involved, but now it's a higher court. It's higher than the Supreme Court. It is the Most High Court. And we're all going to stand before it. And we're all going to give an account. And then we'll be told whether we played the games according to the rules or not. I think part of the announcement at the Vima will be the rules of the game. And I've tried in 25 years of my ministry here so cautiously and carefully to give you those rules. You have them. So you're without excuse. You know the rules. The problem that we have, of course, is they're not all in one book. And they're not all just stated. These are the rules of the game of life. Ding, 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 ding. No, they're scattered throughout the epistles and the gospels. But the result is always the same. If you play the game according to the rules, whether it be the rules of preparation for the games or the actual running of the games. Remember that gal, by the way, who decided during the, I think it was the New York Marathon, that she was going to, she took a taxi to about the halfway point. Okay? She started with the rest. She got in a taxi cab, and she drove to the halfway point. And then she got out of the cab and waited for the pack to come by. And then she just kind of intermingled with the crowd. And I think she came in first because there was no fatigue. How many of you here with the uplifted hand while Christians are praying, think? That was according to the rules. I just want to see if we have any distorted people here this morning. You say, no contest, right? Well, she was disqualified. It's like the Nancy Kerrigan situation. Disqualification. You don't attempt to break the legs of your opposition so that you can win. Methinks that's not fair. In anybody's world. And so the Olympic officials weren't impressed either. Disqualification. Isn't it lovely the way the Lord sets up certain things in life that we can draw illustrations from so that we can see the direct relationship between the event and what we're living in and what we should be? How about the gal that won the Miss America thing and then was found out later that she was, rather loose and promiscuous? And they said, that's not the image that we want our Miss America to have, and so they stripped her of her title, since she had stripped herself of her title. Excuse the pun. You say, when did she strip herself of her title? When she stripped herself in front of Playboy magazine. See, some people still have some basic ethics left. Morality isn't completely dead. You know, it may be going, gasping for breath as an asthmatic under maximum condition. See, in the 20s and the 30s, it breathed easily. Now, as you well know, we're in the 90s. That always becomes an excuse for living your life however you want to live it. Don't you see the pattern of the judges? That period, the blackest history of the nation of Israel, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He became the very standard of his life. However he desired to live his life, as long as he was not violating the standard of his own life, it was acceptable to him. But where did God's word come in? It was gone. When they even came across it, they couldn't figure out what it was. What's this? In Nehemiah's day, they discovered the scriptures. And they said, what are you supposed to do with this? What's the book for? In that case, it was a scroll. And so, of course, they got the preacher. And they got the people. And he began to preach from the word. And they loved it. They hadn't heard it before. See how spoiled you are? You hear it every night. In one ear and out the other. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearance. So if you want to know how long it's going to have to go, I'll give you the duration. You got to keep going until the day he takes you out of here at the rapture. You don't stop. Now, as with the games, there was always a goal involved. And it was interesting because I was reviewing all of this in my mind just recently. And I found that it was amazing what the individuals ran for. What they would actually receive as a result of running the race. Winning the javelin throw, the honors and privileges that were bestowed upon an individual. And it's exciting because it has phenomenal parallel to the time in which we live. Let me give you the rules first. Here are the rules that determined how you acted in preparation. First, you could not leave for any reason. Couldn't leave. You couldn't say, I'm not feeling well today. I don't think I'll come to work. No, because you see, they knew that with that attitude, the person would not succeed in that competition. So if he left for any reason, boom, disqualification. Secondly, you are on a strict diet. And by the way, everyone ate the same diet. What a marvelous analogy. First, you couldn't leave for any reason. You couldn't absent yourself from Bible class. Second, you all have the same diet. You're not picky. You're not selective. Do you ever watch young people and adults as well? You know, they get their fork and they start... right? And then they kind of... Now, with real young children, it's always been exciting to me because they've never tasted whatever it is you're having to offer them. And so they kind of look at it, you know, and they look at you like, do I trust you? Well, I guess I do. And then maybe they'll take a little bite, you know, and then all of a sudden they go, yeah, you know, get it all over the place. Then other times you'll give them something and they'll go, and, you know, it just runs down the front of them and they'll put it down. That's an indication that, what? They don't want it. So then you say, come on, goody, you know, and they'll let you know that that is not what they want. You say, well, it's good for you. Do you really think they understand that? You know why I know that? Because most adults eat things that are not good for them. When was the last time you had one of the Sloppy Joes from Sloppy Joe's Grease Market? McDonald's. Any other foods, like junk food, is analogous to living in the cosmic system and being influenced by the cosmic system. See, some of you live on a kind of a multiple diet. You take in doctrine on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and then you eat junk food during the week or when you're off. Disqualifying. You mean I can't have these Athenian potato chips in my room? No. How about these Thessalonian pork rinds? See? Turkish beef jerky. Now, they all ate the same food, which was designed, by the way, for nutrition and for the ability to last through the races, through all of the competition. Point C, or the third area. Everyone participated in group exercise, regardless of the weather conditions, they all exercised together. And since they were all males, they were without clothing. Two things come out of this. Standing out there in nude means you are without portfolio when you come to Bible class. In other words, all things are laid open and naked to God. I don't want anyone to walk in here tonight without clothes on. It is an analogy. It's an analogy to no preconceived ideas as to how it's to be done. The second thing is everyone participated. And so everyone is getting the same doctrinal teaching. There's the analogy. The fourth area was there is a daily trumpet call. As a matter of fact, there were various types of calls. And if you missed one of them, you were disqualified. And last, but certainly not least, everyone had the same equal privilege and equal opportunity to compete. They were not disqualified because of the way they looked. They all started with the same opportunities. Now listen to me carefully. Who disqualified them? They did it to themselves. Don't ever forget that as a principle of life. Don't blame anyone for your disqualification. Well, this guy outside the gate said that we could go to, and I missed the trumpet. You're disqualified. You say, is that an analogy to the strictness of God's protocol? Exactly. People don't become disqualified in life because you've allowed someone else to control your life. You know, it's bad enough when we make our own stupid decisions, right? But why allow yourself to be disqualified because of a decision of someone else? I learned that a long time ago in my ministry. You know, some people think I'm arrogant because I make statements such as, I don't care what you think or what you say, I'm going to do as I'm led of the Lord. You know why I say that? Because if I'm going to be disqualified as the communicator of the Word of God, as the pastor of a local church, I'm going to do it because of my stupid decisions, not yours, that I yielded to. I made a lot of decisions based on what people told me to do. And I decided, no, that's going to come to a screeching halt. So that's why I don't listen to you. Well, I may act like I'm listening to you. I may even nod my head, but don't count on it. Because unless I get my orders from the one who gave me my gift, I'm really not going to budge until he gives me orders to the contrary. He may tell me that what you've said is right. Well, then it comes from him. I'll do it. But just because it comes from you doesn't mean anything to me. Now, if I want you to follow an example, that's the exact example I would like you to follow. Because the Lord Jesus constantly being confronted with, do this, don't do that, how about this? And even Satan himself. He stood steadfast and was unmoved. And he went to the cross victorious. He won. And he won the highest prize that anyone could ever win. What was the prize? His bride. The church. How about the crowns themselves? There are three major events that we will be involved in that look forward to our standing before the judgment seat. The first is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, of course, is unknown to us as far as its exact chronology. We don't know when it's going to occur. Briefly, we went over this on Wednesday and Thursday. We call it imminent. Imminent means it can happen now. Well, it didn't, so it's still imminent. See? It does not take into consideration tomorrow. Eminent simply says, if I say of a person, death is imminent, what am I saying? Any moment, a person can die. I cannot say, that means he'll live until tomorrow, the next day. No, death is imminent. The rapture is imminent. And the rapture will occur, and when it does occur, only church-age believers will be taken out. Only believers. The second event, Romans 14, 11 through 12, every knee shall bow to me. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that in the presence of Christ every knee shall bow. Here we'll see Christ in all of his glory. So the second major event is what we might call bowing before our Lord. The third is called the judgment seat. The judgment seat exists in the life of two categories of believers: winners and losers. Those who played the game according to the rules and those who played the game according to themselves. Look, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's the only way you're going to do it. You say, well, I ran the game according to others. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. The only reason why you went according to others is because that's what you wanted to do anyway. You notice, by the way, if anybody suggests that you do something, if it's contrary to what you really want to do, you don't do it, right? There's the error in trying to find ideas and counsel from our peers instead of the Word of God. It'll lead you astray. Why do you want to go to somebody that thinks just like you? Answer. Because you want to do what they're going to suggest. They'll just reinforce what you already thought. That's the whole philosophy of the gangs in our country. They exist wholly on the fact that they don't have any counsel from their elders. And so the only other place they can get it is from their peers, their associates. I'm here to tell you that once you start getting your counsel from the Word of God, you're not going to listen to your peers. Because in the light of what they have to offer, what God offers is so much greater. Do you ever hear this? Of course, none of you have ever said this, right? But what do you think? And the person will go, back. Oh, yeah, that's what I thought. But how many of us go to God's Word and say, Lord, what do you think? And then as soon as we find out what God thinks, we do everything in our power to disregard what he thinks. Well, he didn't really mean it that way. He meant it this way. Take it at face value. There are three, or rather many, areas of crowns that are going to be given. There are many areas of rewards. Let me just generalize them for you and set you up for this evening. I think it's time we covered this, because we're going to find out that what we do in life is not for the purpose of attaining the reward or the crown. But rather, what we do in life is as a result of our occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ and being pleasing to him, living by his rules and his standards and his protocol, we win. And when we do, we'll receive the categories that I'm going to give you. Don't run for the crown. They fall into these categories. Decorations. When I was in the service, we had people that were decorated for various things. I received two decorations. looking at them from the basic standpoint of decorations. One was called the Good Conduct Medal. Well, what'd that say? That said, in the years that I spent in the service, I ended up with an achievement called Good Conduct. Nothing wrong with that, is there? You say, well, didn't everyone get one? No. Then the other was the Korean War Medal, because I happened to be in during the Korean War. So that meant that I was an active participant as such. And say, what else did you get? That's it. I got a lot of skin knuckles. That wasn't much of a decoration. The second is called knighthood. That's with a K, by the way. Not the time of day. The third is called the Uniform of Glory. Now, some of you may not have heard of these before. That's why I'm giving them to you. The revision of this actually was presented in March of 1994. So it's right up to date. This is new. This is good stuff. The Uniform of Glory. The fourth is called a coat of arms. The other is called a place in eternal chivalry. We'll see that all tonight. And numerous other rewards. We're going to analyze the various crowns. You know, when they ran the race, when they received the crowns, it's kind of interesting. Because they took a, well, they just simply took some green leaves and interwove them. Placed it on a guy's head. But let me tell you something. When they got to their home, everything changed. What a beautiful analogy. The blessing in time is just like the green laurel leaves, sometimes interwoven with gold. That's a great accomplishment in itself, is it not? But when we get to be with the Lord, it's an incomparable situation. It's not just more laurel leaves. God's not going to say, well, now, here's your blessing in time. Now, here's what you get in eternity, and put five of them on our heads. Oh, no. There were tremendous privileges that were given. I alluded to them on Thursday. I'll spend more time with them this evening. There's one crown for the believer, for example, that is called the Crown of the Morning Star. Oh, my. How absolutely fantastic. How absolutely marvelous. Let me give you, in closing, what the guy won when he got home. He ran the race. Let's say he was a race runner, okay? Whatever competition he was involved in. And then he stood before the judgment seat. And on his head was placed a crown, indicating that he was the winner of that event. And now listen to what happened to him afterwards. One, after receiving the crown of ivy leaves, he would receive tremendous privileges when he got home. Secondly, they actually cut out of the wall and named it after him
as a new entrance to that city. The door of... Put your name there. By the way, we have references to that in the book of the Revelation as far as the eternal state is concerned, where names are engraved on the walls of the heavenly temple. Just like names were engraved at the temple in Ephesus. Imagine throughout all of eternity, just your name written on the wall of the eternal temple, so that anybody passing by would say, ooh. Doesn't this excite you? Just thinking about it? That's nothing. Next, he rode the best chariot through the city in a parade. They had a parade for him. And the best vehicle they could come up with, he was in it. Here's where it really gets down to the everydayness of life. He received a lifetime pass to all future games, regardless of where they were held. He walked in free. Next, he received a phenomenal amount of gold and silver. Next, an ode was written to him and about him by a poet. Next, a statue of him was placed in the public square. Next, his children were fed and educated by public expense, all paid for. Next, I love this one. He was exempt from all income taxes. Never had to pay taxes again. So it's a wonder that Paul uses the phrase in 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way that you might win. Therefore, he says in verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it in training, lest I be disqualified. Every believer is a competitor. And only you can disqualify yourself. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning, for these numerous passages dealing with the eternal state and certainly the judgment seat of Christ. Challenge us by these things, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. By the way, I might add, if you are not a believer, you're not even in the stadium.